Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonians concerning the man of lawlessness. As a congregation, we've been working our way through the book of 2 Thessalonians, and this morning we find ourselves in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and to bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When we think of the biblical signs of the times, there is no topic which creates more interest among those signs than the subject of the Antichrist. There is a great temptation on this topic of the Antichrist to go beyond the clear teaching of Scripture and to give in to unbiblical curiosity about the signs of the times and the unfolding purposes of God in history. This has been evident all throughout church history. In the early church, they thought the Antichrist could have been the Roman general Titus who destroyed the Jewish temple in Jerusalem and has never been rebuilt to this day. There were those who thought the Antichrist was Nero, the Roman emperor who caused so much persecution upon the Christians during the days of the early church and perhaps may have even beheaded the Apostle Paul. Even the reformers were not beyond this speculation. The first edition of the Westminster Confession of Faith reflects the same thinking of Luther and Calvin, who both declared that the Antichrist was the Pope. In the first edition of the Westminster Confession, it reads this: "There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. But is that Antichrist, that man of sin, that son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is God?" That portion of the confession has since been removed from the current edition that our church subscribes to. Nevertheless, so confident were the reformers in that, in the environment of the day, that they were so bold as to apply this particular text we read today to the Pope. During the time of World War II, there were many who thought the Antichrist might be Hitler or Stalin. In more recent times, people have referred to such names as Henry Kissinger, Saddam Hussein, or even the head of the United Nations as the particular Antichrist of which this text may be speaking. Well, if you have come this morning seeing the title of this sermon, and you are expecting to have me declare who the Antichrist is and when he comes, you are going to be disappointed. The scriptures do not tell us the who and the when of the Antichrist. And certainly, while it is interesting to speculate around the armchairs and to think about these matters, the reason the Lord has given us these texts is not for us to identify the who and the when, but to be aware of the present and to be concerned about the future and to rely on our Savior who will deliver us from these things. And so this morning, as we begin this passage on the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2, we are going to first survey the broader teaching of Scripture concerning the Antichrist. And then we will focus more specifically on what we find in 2 Thessalonians 2 concerning this topic. In next week's sermon, we will look even more specifically at 2 Thessalonians 2 and focus how that text applies to the listeners of Paul's original letter, the Thessalonians, and certainly to us as well. And so we begin this morning with some general comments, and I have included in your bulletins an outline so you can keep track with me as we walk our way through the various biblical texts explaining the issue concerning the Antichrist. The first scripture passage that we will look at this morning concerning the Antichrist comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. In Matthew 24, this is in the midst of Jesus' sermon on the Mount of Olives. On the Mount of Olives, Jesus is speaking to his disciples there concerning the future, concerning what will happen, what will take place in the near future. All of these instructions given to the disciples before he goes to Jerusalem, where he will be arrested, where he will die on the cross. And so in Matthew 24, verses 23 through 24, the Lord declares this: "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and miracles so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." So what we see here is Jesus is giving a warning. And the warning in this text is not specifically for one Antichrist figure, but he is speaking of many Antichrist figures that will come, or some who will actually declare that they are the Christ. Some that will say, "Look, there is the Christ. There he is." And Jesus says, "Do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will come." And they will declare or seem to have powers or great signs and wonders as to lead people astray and perhaps even church people astray into thinking that somehow they are the Christ. But Jesus warns to watch out for them. He recognizes that as false prophets and false Christs, they have false powers which are not true. Only God can do miracles. And certainly they may give the appearance that they have powers. They may give the appearance that they can prophesy by their dynamic, whatever it is, speaking ability or their way of handling perhaps even the scriptures. Nevertheless, they will lead potential believers astray. And Jesus declares that many of these have already come in his day and perhaps in our day as well. A number of years ago, perhaps you remember the story, the the news story of David Koresh and the Branch Davidian compound, which he claimed to be a Messiah. He claimed to be the sent one from God, and he led his followers through his dynamic speaking ability, and they were loyal followers who holed up with him in this compound, and ultimately he led them down to their death. That's the kind of example of which Jesus is warning against. He's warning the believers that people like that will come and have come and are still potential to come even today. The second passage we want to look at concerning the general teaching of Scripture is from the book of 1 John. 1 John, you can find that book after the epistles of Peter, James, the 1st and 2nd Peter, and then we come to 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, again, the Bible speaks to us concerning the Antichrist. This time, John actually uses the word. Jesus did not use the word in Matthew, but John uses the word. The first place we're going to look in 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. In John's day, as he wrote these words, there was a particular heresy called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism denied, as John wrote here, that Jesus has come in the flesh from God. It denied the divinity of Christ. And John is warning them, and he's warning us concerning the future of those teachings, those philosophies who deny that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was God. Later on, in a similar way, John speaks in chapter 2 of this same book, verse 22, again concerning false teaching, which comes, according to John, from the Antichrist. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. This time, not only in particular is the philosophy denying that Jesus is God. This time, John speaks altogether of those who deny the Father is God and that the Son is God. So any false teaching that denies the divinity of God or the divinity of Christ is, according to John, the spirit or the philosophy of the Antichrist. And once you deny that Jesus is God, once you deny that the Father is God, it opens up the idea to worship some other God, which is, of course, what the Antichrist wants to be. And so, by these false religions, by this false teaching, people are led away from the truth, and they are led to follow potential creatures of God, that is, humans, or lawless men, as we'll see in 2 Thessalonians, and led astray to follow them and away from the truth. Well, in the next passage on your outlines there, it also comes from the book of 1 John. And this time, in 1 John 2, verse 18, John speaks in similar language as to what our Lord used in Matthew 24. He writes in 1 John 2:18, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us." So what you see him speaking of is concerning not one particular Antichrist, but John is referring to many Antichrists that have come. many that have come and will continue to come. That is, many who have this spirit of the Antichrist, this spirit of rejection of God, of denial of the Son, this spirit of their understanding that they want people to look to them and to believe in them and to worship them and devotion of others. There are many, according to John, who have come and will still come like that. And what is fearful is, verse 19, that he tells us they will come from the church. They went out that it might be plain that they are not of us, he concludes that verse. At the beginning of that verse he states, they went out from us, but they were not of us. And we know they are not of us because they taught against us according to the spirit or the philosophy of the Antichrist. So if we were to sum up the general teaching of Scripture in these passages, we could say, first of all, that as far as the Antichrist goes, the Bible does not just speak of some brief or unusual period before the end of the age. In other words, as believers, we shouldn't conclude, well, Antichrist, that's at the end. We have nothing to worry about now because that end period has not happened yet. The general teaching of Scripture is that throughout history, Antichrist will come. Throughout history, this is a threat. This is a threat for us even now. Second, there are several, even many, who are a type of the Antichrist, not just one. The Scriptures go on to say that many have come and many will be deceived and many will try to deceive you with their false teaching, with their false philosophies. They will lead you away from Christ. And according to John, they will be deceptive because they come out from us. In other words, they look like they're part of the church. They look like they belong to Christ and they say things that sound good or sound consistent with Scripture, but ultimately their interest is only themselves and to lead you away or lead church members away from God or for belief in Him. And so it's no doubt why people try to discern who this person might be. And no doubt why Luther and Calvin and others in the Westminster Confession days concluded that this person potentially was the Pope himself. And so this morning, as we look at these summaries of Scriptures, we recognize that one other aspect has not been said. That throughout these Scripture passages, nowhere do we read that this person is somehow a government leader or this person somehow has political or government power. Throughout history, as I said at the beginning, some have said, well, potentially it would be Nero. But of course, Nero was an emperor of Rome. Or potentially a Hitler or a Stalin or something like that. Each were men who had political or government powers. Nowhere throughout the books of Matthew or 1 John does it speak to us concerning this person and their government or political power, although we do recognize that it could be, even though the Scriptures do not say that this person will have that kind of power. So that brings us then to our text this morning in 2 Thessalonians. And as we have concluded this general teaching of Scripture, you may have noticed that there's one other thing that is missing. They have spoken in these other texts about many antichrists, but there is not a lot of information about one particular antichrist. Now, John's reference in chapter 2, verse 18, does speak to us or seem to imply about one Antichrist coming. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. If that were the only verse that we had in Scripture, that would limit our understanding to thinking about one super Antichrist that is still to come. If these were the only texts that we had, we would be very limited and very careful to come to that conclusion. But Paul's passage in 2 Thessalonians 2 does address this issue and does speak particularly concerning this one super antichrist who will come in the future. And so if you again look at your outlines, I've laid out for you there six specific things that Paul tells us in this text concerning this man of lawlessness, which Paul uses to describe him. Nevertheless, 1 John describes him as the Antichrist, and most theologians, almost all theologians, conclude they're talking about the same person, even though the name is different. Well, what is the first thing that we learn from this text concerning this Antichrist? Number one, he will come during a period of great apostasy, or in my Bible it is translated rebellion. In verse 3 we read of 2 Thessalonians 2, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first." The Thessalonians are concerned in this letter that they have missed the day of Christ. There have been letters according to verse 2, or prophecies according to verse 2, or even some type of spoken word which has come and led them to think that they've missed the day of Christ. Paul's answer to them in verse 3 is that you have not missed it, but you must be prepared that there is a day of great apostasy or great rebellion that is going to come in the future. And until that rebellion or apostasy comes, you can live in the comfort of knowing that Christ has not come. Well, as that great day of apostasy, that is rejection of God, rejection of Christ, as that day of great apostasy or rebellion against God comes, in the midst of that day, number two, the man of lawlessness will come. And we see at the end of the verse, at the end of verse 3, that the man of lawlessness will be revealed. He is described as a son of destruction. So this passage, this verse, helps us understand that yes, there will be a particular person. The 1 John text confirms this, but this text speaks even more specifically about this man, about this Antichrist, about this man of lawlessness who is due to come in the future. Some have described him as Satan's Superman. One thing we know is that he is not Satan, because Paul tells us in verse 9 that this man will come and by the activity of Satan with powers and false signs and wonders. He will be equipped with the activity of Satan, but he is not Satan himself. He is a man, a creature, and he will, as Satan's servant, bring about rebellion and lawlessness and persecution and destruction upon God's people. Paul goes on to give a further description of him in verse 4. "This man will oppose and exalt himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." That means that this man will demand the worship of himself, that he will want to take God's place and not have people worship God or the Son of God, which is no doubt why he denies that in his teaching. But he wants people to worship him. He wants to become the object of his people's worship, that they will follow him, that they will look to him, that they will see him as divine. And notice that last phrase there in verse 4. "So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Some have wondered, what does he mean by the temple of God? According to some Christians, that is referring to the temple of God in the future, in Jerusalem, that temple of God which someday will once again reappear in Jerusalem before Christ comes. But what he is referring to in this passage is not the Old Testament temple or a New Testament temple which is built. He is referring to the place of worship. The temple of God is your hearts. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is the temple of God. And when we think in Scripture concerning the temple, we think of the place of worship of the people. Well, this Superman will become the object of worship. He will become, instead of a temple as they knew in the Old Testament, he will become the person that they will worship as he will proclaim himself to be God, demanding himself worship as if he were a God. There is no doubt that this is the verse that caused some of the speculation concerning dictators in the past. Some dictators who have demanded loyalty and worship almost of themselves. Dictators who claim they have the power of life and death, that they can destroy life on their command because they somehow have this authority almost like a god. God can only take life and death. Yet nevertheless, there are many in history who have tried to claim that power for their own. This is the description that Paul gives us in verse 4, that this man will claim himself divine status and worship. And how will he mislead the people? How will he allow people or lead people to believe that he has such authority, that he has this character? Number 4, he will test the church by deceptive miracles and false teaching. According to verse 9 of our text, this coming of the lawless one will come by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Notice how carefully the apostle words this. He does not come with the power of miracles as God would have miracles. He does not come like Moses came to Pharaoh when he took the hand out of his chest and he came out leprous and he put it back in and it came back healthy. This isn't the power that can turn a rod that Moses threw down into a snake. This is the magician's power that was demonstrated to Pharaoh against Moses and against God. Those were not true miracles. Only God has the power to do miracles. Only God can interact in history and cause something miraculous to happen by his power because he is the creator and he is in control of all. These are false signs. These are false wonders. These are things by way of trickery, like the Egyptian magicians, somehow this man will try to pull off to deceive people into thinking that he has power and that he is from God. And he will also accomplish these miracles, this false teaching, this deception, through his false teaching concerning the truth. Verse 11. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He will teach false teachings. He will lead them to believe that he has the truth, that he knows the truth, that to follow him is the way of salvation and away from God. Nevertheless, through his false teaching, his false powers, he will lead perhaps even church members into following him and away from God. Well, when will this happen? Paul does not specifically say in this passage when it will happen, but he gives us some kind of indication concerning what will happen that will allow this to take place. In number 5, you see that Paul in verse 6 is stating that this man of lawlessness will be revealed after the restraints have been taken away. I'll read those verses for you, verses 6 and 7. and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Who is this restrainer, or what is this restrainer? Throughout history, there have been different theories. Some said that during Paul's day, perhaps he is referring to the Roman government, that the government has restrained all this evil from taking place as the authoritative empire. But there were many Roman emperors who demanded worship and demanded that the people, even God's people, worship them, which is what took place in Thessalonica. And so no doubt it's not the Roman government. Some have said that this restrainer is perhaps the Apostle Paul, who went out preaching the gospel and who went out teaching by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Paul is no longer here. Some have said that perhaps the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, but others have questioned the end of verse 7 where it says, he is out of the way, and does that mean that God will take the Holy Spirit away? The truth is, we cannot be sure who this restrainer is. The most likely scenario that people will conclude is that this restrainer is God. Because ultimately, God is the restrainer of evil. God is in control of all things, and God will bring all of these things about. Nevertheless, this is one of those verses we cannot be sure of its meaning. In verse 5, the apostle tells them and tells us, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" In other words, when the apostle is writing his letter, the Thessalonians have a greater knowledge and understanding of what has been taught than we do. We are reading their letter, and there are aspects of this letter which we may not be able to completely understand, and verses 6 and 7 is one of them. Nevertheless, the truth of the restrainer is plain and clear. That this restrainer will be removed, and then this man of lawlessness will reign or have his temporary power. But as Christians, Paul does not leave us here without hope. For we also see it made plain and clear in verse 8 that this lawless man will be defeated. In verse 8 we read, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." The restrainer is taken away, the Lord Jesus comes, and with the power of his breath, he's destroyed. There's no great battle or army that Christ has to field or train or gather to somehow defeat this man. God is the creator. Through Christ, God has created all things. This lawless man is a creature. And Christ will defeat him by the breath of his mouth. It's not even a fight. He will breathe, he will be destroyed. He will be brought to nothing at the appearance of Christ's coming. It will end, he will be gone, he will be no more, utterly defeated, utterly mocked at, utterly laughed at, completely gone. In our responsive reading this morning, we read a portion of Psalm 37. The psalmist wrote, "Do not fret because of evil men or envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away." In Paul's description of this man, there are some who read it and might be frightened, might be concerned. But Christians who know Christ and believe in him and his return have no fear, for in Christ they have salvation. In Christ they have the victor. In Christ they have hope, which is forevermore, that no harm can come to them or take them away from Christ, for they are His forever. And so this morning, as we think of these things, we recognize that as we sum up this broader teaching of Scripture and the focus of 2 Thessalonians, there are certain things that we can conclude about this Antichrist, this man of lawlessness. First, we do not know the who or the when of the Antichrist. Second, we must be aware that many Antichrists have come and will still come and will try to lead us astray and bring harm to the church with their false teaching. Three, someday in the future, out of the rebellion, a man of lawlessness will come, perhaps out of the church, according to 1 John. He will bring about great deception and persecution upon the church and demand to take the place of God by demanding the worship of himself. Yet Christ will be victorious. Christ will destroy him by the breath of his mouth. Christ will be victorious. The church will be with Christ forever. Yes, a frightening picture, but a glorious picture for Christ. A victory of Christ, a victory for his people, for his church. And so as we conclude our study today concerning this man of lawlessness, there is also a warning in this text concerning the church and their need to be prepared. Paul instructs them in the last few verses concerning what they are to do concerning the future, concerning this man. At the end of verse 10, he speaks about those who refused to love the truth. The truth is the Scriptures. The truth is the preaching of the Scriptures. The truth is God's Word. And for those who refuse to love it and desire to hear it, they are susceptible to the false teaching that will come and potentially lead people astray. Paul's call at the end of this chapter is to love God's Word, to study God's Word, to study the truth, so that when someone comes and may speak concerning the future or concerning these things or concerning worship and what should take place, that God's people are testing what is said, testing what they read on the internet, testing what they hear on the radio, testing what their preacher preaches to them, that they know that what is being said is what God's Word is saying in the Scriptures, because they love the Scriptures and know them. We also see that Paul speaks at the end of verse 12 concerning those who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's not only to hear it and to believe God's word, but not to take pleasure in unrighteousness. For the lawless one, not only through his false teaching, but through his unrighteous living and his deception of God's people, that they too can join in that unrighteous living. Those are the people susceptible to turn away and to follow him. But Paul's warning in these passages is that God's people love the truth and believe the truth and live their lives according to the truth, lest they not be deceived, lest they not always be looking for something else, the latest philosophy, the latest teaching, the new fad, but that they find their hope in God's Word and in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who alone has given them salvation, who alone is the Son of God, who is the truth and the life, and that they know that no one cometh unto the Father except through Him. When Christians hold on to these truths, when they believe them, when they live them, when they look forward to that glorious victory that Christ will win and deliver for them, they have no fear, for they are Christ's both now and forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for this scripture passage which speaks to us concerning this man of lawlessness that will someday come in the future. And Lord, we rejoice that we have our salvation in Christ, that we belong to Him both now and forevermore. Thus, we have nothing to fear, for He is victorious both now and forevermore. Yet, Lord, we are reminded to be careful, to follow You as we live in this world, to read our Scriptures, to hear the Scriptures read and preached, to come to as your people, to love that truth and not unrighteousness, lest we be led astray from the truth. Work in us, enable us to understand the Scriptures. May your Spirit enable us more and more to live a life which is according to the Scriptures, according to our Savior, according to His truth, which is forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.